Oh, man. So we have been talking about the church and God's, the relationship God wants to have with us, and that relationship he refers to us as his bride, really. Good. And in the context of studying this story, we've been studying the Esther story. And how far did we get so far? We've been a couple weeks in, and we just finished chapter one. So as you can see, this is going to go fast. But we were learning about Vashti. She was the queen. She was married to the king of Persia, and he was having a big party, and she was having a little party, right? And in that party, he asked for her to come forward, put on the crown, and come before all the people and let people just see how beautiful she was, right? And I get it, Persian, probably some of that was gross, you know, and I could see why she said, no, I'm not coming forward. Tell your perverts my eyes are here, right? And she just didn't want to do it. I get it. So, but then I began to say that, but let's look at it from another angle, and let's say, what if we took the Persians out of the story, and what if we said, this is God, and he's calling his church out. Come, put on the crown, the authority of Christ, and stand before the world, and let the world gaze on the beauty that I have given you, right? And did the church say no, or will the church say no, right? That's where we are so far. And last week we talked about how, you know, let's talk about a church that says yes, right? And we said that God has put the church, he's put you on this planet, in this place, for such a time as this. I do not know God to have ever done anything that was an accident or a coincidence, right? The Word of God says that he knew us before we were born. Ephesians says that he chose us before the world began, right? To do the things that he's called us to do. Like, he actually designed this generation we're in with a need that only you could solve, and he could solve it through you, right? Believe it or not, this is not like a high, hypey kind of a discussion where I'm trying to, you know, give you the rah, rah, rah. You know, this is about Christ in you, the hope of glory, being hope and being glory to someone else who's lost, right? Don't check out, please. And Vashti refused to come. But what about the church that says that she will come every time he calls? What does that church look like? What does it look like to be a bride, to enjoy the intimacy, the communication, and the oneness that Jesus went to the cross for us to have, right? And I made us all stop and acknowledge that God has a furious love for us. It's like unending generosity, faithful, unchanging, that he has singleness of eye for you. He's described by Isaiah as being the God of passionate commitment in pursuing you. He delights in you. He sings songs over you. What is the appropriate response to a God like that? Right? And we've kind of dumbed it all down to this, Jesus, come into my heart. I'll see you in heaven one day. And he's like, what? That's not the response I was looking for. It's nice. Welcome to the front door. But come on, right? Come in. Yeah. And so everything we do was meant to be called out of wholehearted love for who he is and how much he loves us. We were designed to respond back to him. He's the initiator, right? How do you know? Because the word says he initiates and perfects our faith. Right? He gets to be the male in the story, right? He initiates it, and we just respond, and we open up, and we say, yes, whatever you're saying, whatever you're doing, right? And some of that is awesome and amazing, and some of that can be painful, right? Just like marriage can be painful sometimes, and I'm talking about the good ones, right? If they're not good, they could be downright horrible. But I'm talking about the good marriage. Sometimes, like, laying down your preference, your desire for the other person can be just downright painful, and it pays huge dividends when you do it. Right? I'm not talking about a controlling, abusive relationship. I'm talking about a healthy, solid, you know, loving relationship where you defer to the other person, where God puts strengths of one with the weaknesses of another, and you know you could just plow right over your spouse's weakness in this moment and just make them do the right thing. And you're like, but I have to hold back for love, because love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't seek its own, right? And that's Jesus. Like, he knows he could just bowl us over with his miraculous power, bzz, 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 electricity, and suddenly we're, and he's not going to do it because he wants us to respond in love and grow in like-heartedness with him. That's more important than just doing the right thing immediately all the time. He's developing us, right? He's pruning us. Yes? All right. Well, that was last week. We also talked about how, I got one more thing and I'll bowl over it quickly, and that is that there are people sometimes in our life that want to pull us away from the kind of response we're talking about to the Savior, right? And those people will talk you out of that depth of relationship and make you back off. And maybe they have a theological reason, maybe they have a selfish reason, maybe you just make them look bad and feel bad, so they just want to, you know, allow the misery loves company principle to back you and your passion off, right? Stay grounded. Don't be so heavenly minded, right? And the point is they're driving you from a less than perfect response to a God who loves you wholeheartedly. And so we talked about how in Psalms 45, verse 9, the word says, "King's daughters are among your noble women, and at your right side stands the queen," that's you, the church, "wearing the finest of gold from Ophir," that we talked about how that's your purity. "Listen to me, O royal daughter, take to heart what I say, forget your people and your family far away, for your royal husband delights in your beauty, honor him, for he is your Lord," right? We talk about sometimes, I'm not saying you have to split and you have to break people's heart and cut them off. And I told you, matter of fact, if you do go home and cut off relationships, you know, immediately I'm going to be upset with you, right? But I also acknowledge that there are people trying to pull us from loving and serving and acknowledging our Lord, and they want to have that influence over us. So we talked about how it's time to sometimes cut the influence that people can have over pulling you out of a wholehearted response with Jesus. Honor him. He's the one who delights in you, right? Amen. You with me? All right. You're just thinking, move on, Daryl. Great, I will. So Vashti, she said no, and the king was furious, right? And he said, "What should I do regarding this situation?" And we learned that the seven nobles who were advisors to the king said, "You've got to do something to punish her because she is going to give a boldness to all the women in this country, and they're all going to learn to stand up against their husbands in disrespect," right? Now, we don't live in that kind of a place, but we can acknowledge that whenever someone presents a relationship with Jesus that is rebellious, we talk about how a little leaven leavens the whole bunch, right? And how, you know, when we teach others by our rebellion, by our dissatisfaction with who he is, when we disregard his word, when we wear that out in front of people to see, it's like the Lord's like, that can teach all the others to do the same thing, right? So we talked about how we have to always watch the way we respond to him and just say yes. Just say yes to the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? You don't want to teach someone else. You don't want to practice the word no to the Holy Spirit. Don't get good at that, right? You want that to be kind of hard and awkward to say no to Holy Spirit. Know what I mean? All right. So what should I do? And the advisor said in Esther 1 verse 19, "If it please the king, we suggest that you issue a written decree, a law of the Persians and the Medes that cannot be revoked," right? They would write a law. It would go into a cuneiform tablet in a library somewhere. And once it was written, it couldn't be revoked or undone. Another law could be added on top of that. That might further clarify it, but you could not just take it back. And it should order that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of King Xerxes and that the king should choose another queen more worthy, right? And I underlined another queen more worthy because I want to throw this down, and it's not a shame thing, okay? You already heard the sermon from Pete this morning, and that is we're not going to live in shame. We're not going to learn to live in the litany of negativity and what we've done wrong and how, like, right? But at the same time, there's a God who's looking at his church, and we belong to his church, and he's saying, is there a bride more worthy than the one who just tells me no and doesn't show up when I call? Right? Is there another bride more worthy? And I'm, again, don't let your shame go in here. But the thing that, Vashti did not get to enjoy from the moment she told him no was his presence. The king is saying, come into my presence. And there's a church, there's a remnant of the church that's saying, no, I'm not coming. And he's like, well, then fine. You won't feel my touch. You won't hear my voice. You won't sense my love ever again because you've just told me no to the very relationship I want to have. The presence of God, let it be. You banished yourself. Now, I don't want to get into the theological argument around, can he do that? Can that happen? There's always redemption, right? That's why there's repentance, right? So I'm not here to like drop this firebomb on you of guilt and, right? But I am here to say, don't put yourself in the place, God bless you, of Vashti. Don't put yourself in that place where you're like, you've banished yourself from his presence, hearing his voice, having his intimacy, his communication, his touch, his presence in your life. Know what I mean? Protect that like it means the most important in your life because it does or should, right? The Bible says we are no longer slaves, right? That we are sons, we're daughters, we're the bride is what, I mean, right? You see that all throughout scripture. What was Vashti when she was no longer a queen? What more could she be? What were any of these females in the story of Esther before they were queens? They were exiles. They were slaves. And God is trying to call us out of that slavery and into intimacy, right? Make that a priority to say yes. Amen? Are you with me? Can I move on? All right. So Esther 2, verse 1, after Xerxes' anger had subsided, he began thinking about Vashti and what he had done and the decree he had made. So he's feeling sad. So his personal attendant suggested, let's search the empire for other beautiful young virgins for the king, right? And he appointed these agents. They went and found, basically, they started a royal harem. And the idea was he would spend time with each of these ladies, gross, and that the one that he connected with would become his queen. All right? Gross. Stupid. Right? What kind of man wants that many women? I don't know. A man that hates himself. I'm sorry, ladies. I was not saying it that way. I just mean, like, all the complications and complexity that goes with relationships, and he wants to multiply that by how many? Right? Huh? Still sinking. I'm sinking? I pretty much live sunk, so you get used to being a bottom feeder. Yeah. Just like, yeah. I don't want to come back. I enjoy the sludge. All right, let's look at this. Let's talk about this from the perspective of the church. God is calling his people, and he wants to spend time, and he wants to choose from that remnant a bride. He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, right? And I believe the reason why God is a God on the throne, okay? Can I say this? I can say this. The reason God is a God on the throne of judgment and not just an angel in a TSA line is because he looks at our hearts and he decides really what's happening, right? Now, if it was as simple as we learn in the Western culture of what Christianity looks like, you just need an angel standing at the TSA line. Let me see your ticket. Do you have TSA? Oh, you don't. Go left. Do you have TSA? Oh, you do. Go right. It's that easy. What do you need a God on the throne for of judgment when it's that easy? Did you get your little stamp? You did. Oh, go that way. Praise God. Right? Because I believe not everybody in the church is going to spend eternity in intimacy with the Father. I believe that what you have now is what you take with you into eternity. If you've got nothing with him, well, you're taking nothing with you, right? Know what I mean? As far as relationship and intimacy with the Father. You don't ignore him and say no to him for all your life and then suddenly get into heaven and be like, Jesus, I love you with all my heart. He's like, no, you don't. Okay. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying you don't bring any, if you don't have a quality of intimacy and depth with him, you're not going to suddenly just discover that on this side of heaven. We work on it, invest it now, or else why are we born? Let's just go to heaven. Know what I mean? He's redeeming us. He's restoring us. He's bringing us into intimacy, okay? It's okay if you have questions, for sure. We could even talk about it offline, because I'm not trying to build a theology. What I'm trying to do, and I hope I'm doing a good job of it, is shaking up any contented, sleepy, apathy. I'll worry about that tomorrow. I need to put some urgency up in this church, yeah. You know what I mean? I got to put some urgency, because we can just fall asleep and lull ourselves into the hope of the sweet by and by and not engage, and then look back and regret at all the stuff we let fly by because we weren't willing to be shaken a little bit. And you know, if you want to argue with me, I love to lose. I don't care. I'm good. You can argue and tell me why my theology stinks, and I'm okay with that. I truly am. I'm not being a jerk. But as long as you tell me you are diving deeper in the depth of love and intimacy with Jesus, I'll be wrong all day long. Okay? But if you're right and you're not moving deeper with him and you're just right and sitting there, I don't want what you have. Oh, what happened? Something I ate? All right, so I'm skipping a little bit, but these women, as they were preparing to see the king, they had a 12-month process, okay? All right, so if I could go to Esther 2:12, please. I'm jumping a little bit. But before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, she was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatment, 6 months of oil of myrrh, and all the ladies who love essential oil said, yay. 6 months of that. Whoa. That's so much. You could build your downline, couldn't you, Stu? Every lady, 6 months. Followed by 6 months of special perfume and ointment. And what I really like about this, some people will you know, put some differentiation here and say that, you know, these brides who were not acceptable, that they parallel the Jewish faith, and the one that was acceptable parallels the New Covenant Church, right? And that's cool. I don't want to take away from that. But I believe that there's something else here that I'm really trying to kind of ferret out, and that is, will there be a church that will face and walk through the beauty treatments? Okay? I almost said Hebrew, and with the word really is a Persian word, temruk. It actually means to scour. What does that look like? Who can demonstrate scouring? Right? Did I get it right? Is there a better definition? Beauty treatments that look like this. Right? You got these, let's think about it. Exile slave women coming from all over the empire, and they've had to walk and live in, you know, these long journeys, probably barefoot, degraded, no shower, right? Disgusting, just... When you're cold at night, you just pig pile with the person next to you. It's embarrassing. It's gross. Probably hungry. Probably getting worms, right? And there's a scouring process where in my church parallel now, the king is saying, I want to clean and prepare my bride and make her beautiful. I don't want her to just walk in all sick and wormy and gross. So I'm going to put her through 6 months of scouring with oil of myrrh, which speaks of, you put myrrh on dead things, it preserves it, it cleans it, it's antibacterial. Did I miss anything?
It's not compliant.
No. What's that?
It says you're not being compliant.
Oh, okay. So, you know, I see all kinds of parallels in that type of thing. To cleanse, to purify. What I believe that he's looking for is a bride who will surrender to the set-apartedness, if that is a word, of the process he's trying to do in us. Will we go through the cleansing and the purification, or will we say, those were for old days, those were old rules, you got to get with the culture, Daryl, and kind of bend a little bit? Nah. He's looking for a holy church. She's pure, right? From the finest gold of Ophir, she comes in, and she's all glorious within. Psalms 45, right? All glorious within. When he looks in her heart, he's like, wow, she is beautiful, right? She surrendered to the cleansing process. 6 months of that, and then 6 more months of perfume and ointment. You know, and when I when I hear about the perfume, my mind automatically goes to 2 Corinthians 2, right? 14 to 17. But thank God he's made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. I mean, even the wording here, can you imagine captives? Think about these people that are being, you know, their kingdoms are being destroyed and they're being captive and exiled and carried out of their nation and put somewhere else, right? And I almost see the same language happening here. He's made us captives and continues to lead us along, but it's a triumphal procession. It's not a, oh my gosh, my life is over. It's a, I've been rescued and pulled out of this mud and this lifestyle that was breaking me. And now I'm able to just live for him, right? I'm captivated by him. It's a different kind of captivation, right? All right, I'll keep going. You guys are looking at me funny. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. So what is your sweet perfume? The knowledge of Christ, right? Yes? And it's not the kind of knowledge you get by reading it off of a track. Nobody cares. What's a track? I'm showing my age. Right? It's not something you get by someone telling you just simply about Jesus, like he's not really standing here in the first place. Let me tell you about this guy I know. Nobody cares. The knowledge of Christ is speaking of him from experience, from depth, from intimacy. It's looking someone in the eye and say, I hear you, my heart hurts for you, but you know what? When I speak the name of Jesus into that situation, he's never failed to show up. He's here. He's with us right now. Do you want to pray right now? Because he's like, he's going to just come in and just undo where you've been broken. He's going to invade the places where you've been disrupted. I promise you, do you need healing? The name of Jesus is the name above every name. And when I speak the name of Jesus, he comes in and he does these amazing healings. I can't explain it, right? Now people are listening, right? The knowledge of Christ is so much deeper than he came to earth and he died. That's like kindergarten, and we're not supposed to stay there. Right? We bring the cross into that moment, but we know how to apply it by experience and intimacy, right? And to those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom, and God loves it. It smells beautiful. And the world says, ugh, really? Everything you have to say always brings me back to the place of having to die to myself. And I don't like dying to myself. I want to live for me. Right? And we're saying, no, I want to be beautiful for him. So I'll die to myself all day long if that means giving him a more pleasing experience in me. Right? And so he leads us into things that we would have never chosen for ourselves. And when we go through it, it's hard, but it's a blessing, right? And most often, he leads us to bless other people in a very costly way, right? And when we do, it's a blessing to us, but the fact is, it's a blessing to them, and it's that smell of death which just rescues people. You know what I'm talking about? And they're like, I don't like it. I don't know why you're doing it. It seems weird to me, but wow, thank you, right? Am I talking code here, or do you know what I'm talking about? All right. Oil always symbolizes the Holy Spirit or Holy Spirit encounters throughout Scripture. And so, you know, this beauty treatment is all about the oils. It's all about letting the Holy Spirit just work himself into your life, okay? And if you don't have a close relationship with Holy Spirit, it's time to start saying, I want that. I want that. I'm coming after you, Holy Spirit. Guess what? He loves that. You're like, well, I don't really know much about him. Isn't he like the third person in the song, Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Isn't that his job, is to be the third string in my song? No. He's everything. The Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of Jesus dwelling on the inside of us, giving us life, giving us hope, giving us healing, bearing fruit. He's everything. Without him, it's just talking about him. Right? Wow, you guys are quiet. These ladies had to learn how to approach the queen, okay? In our human story, what happened in Esther was, you know, you couldn't even approach the king unless he permitted you to do it. Thank God we don't have a God like that. But they had to have lessons in that. They had to have lessons in how to hold themselves and how to approach him. And that just speaks to me of lessons about humility and intimacy, right? And there is a moment in the story where the queen had to press into even risking her life to approach the queen to ask for something, right? And we'll get to that later. But for those of you who know what I'm talking about, we get to press into and make demands on heaven because of the intimacy we have, the knowledge of who he is. And when we step into his throne room to get grace, we know he's going to meet us, right? And there's a world who's saying, I don't know how to approach God. You can't approach God. You can't do that, can you? You can't ask him for those things. He doesn't really respond. He doesn't really care. And you're like, watch this. I'm going in. Yeah. You know what I mean? Amen. Amen. All right. Pete said I could move on. What am I going to do here? I'm going to bomb out of this for a minute.
Hey,
yes.
I feel as though I have a word for
beautiful.
The body.
Beautiful.
I don't know why.
And hold on, please. Thank you. He's in the spirit.
Test. Okay. I don't know why. The Holy Spirit is telling me to share this, but likely it's because it's for more than just me. But we've been working from home for about 22-ish months, Andrew and I, and we share an office, and it's a whole lot of each other all the time, 24/7. And right at the beginning, when we were trying to kind of figure out this new arrangement, I can remember a time when we were in conflict with one another. And he'll be the first to confirm that I'm really good at giving the silent treatment. I'm really good. And that pains him because his love language is that, like, communication and verbalization. So we were in conflict, and I was giving him the silent treatment, and I audibly heard God say, well, let me back up. He said in the middle of the silent treatment, what's for lunch? And I sat in it because I was angry. And then I audibly heard God say, if you don't want to make him lunch, make lunch for me. And I stood up from my desk and I went into the kitchen and I prepared my husband a lunch. And I think that what the word is here is that that really is about relationship with God. And if I hadn't served my husband in that time of the flesh getting in the way of me being a good servant, a good bride of Christ, that I would have instead been compromising my relationship with the Father. Mm-hmm. So I guess the word is, make a lunch for Jesus.
That's right. Well, just say yes to him, right?
Say yes.
For sure. And I'm glad you guys are still making it through.
We have a lot of lunches.
Oh, nice. Nice. You know, sharing an office is not easy. No. I'd love to turn to Isaiah 45. I don't have a slide for this. I just feel like there's a change in direction, and we don't have a lot of time, so I'll cover it quick. And that is, you know, the Lord is returning for a bride who's not only pure, but who has power, right? We know that through all of the scriptures, and we're familiar with the prayer that was answered when Christ was baptized, and that prayer was, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and that you would come down, your spirit would come down, right? And then Jesus, when he was baptized, what John the Baptist sees, the heavens were torn open and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon Jesus, and Jesus then, like, he literally birthed the model for Christianity on the earth, right? This is not deep. This is just like, oh, yeah, right? Okay, So Isaiah 45, we're all saying, so we have an open heaven, like it was torn open for us, right? And that's a good thing, right? You're like, is that scary? No, that's a great thing. That means any limitation that exists between he and I, he and you, is open, right? But I don't always see the church like living in it, right? And this is what I just feel like the Lord was calling me to point out. As we're saying, Lord, we believe that you want to do this more. We believe that you want to reach people. You want to reach hurting people. You don't want to just reach pretty, perfect people. You want to reach hurting people. And in order to reach hurting people, you've got to meet them miraculously in their hurt, right? Otherwise, we're just limited to arguing with people. And I hate to argue, right? All right, so Isaiah 45, verse 8. I'm going to read it to you because I don't have a screen for it. Isaiah said, open up, O heavens, and pour out your righteousness. Let the earth open wide so salvation and righteousness can sprout up together. I, the Lord, created them. What's your point? My point is this. We're on the earth. We're screaming, open up, heavens, pour out the Holy Spirit, pour out power, pour out righteousness, pour out peace. Why don't you, right? Do this, do this, do this. And then the second piece of that prayer is, oh, yeah, earth, open up. Oh, yeah, earth, open up. Receive it. Stop trying to be so tight and saying, one day you'll just get off your throne and you'll do something about this mess. He's like, oh, yeah, you open up. I'm already pouring out. And so what I see, the beauty treatments are opening up the heart of the church, opening up yours and mine, because he's already pouring out. He never stopped. You know what I mean? There's no part of scripture that says, and when Jesus was done being baptized, this angel with a big needle and thread sewed back up the heavens and shut it. And now you're all screwed until he returns. Right? It's here. The Holy Spirit came down, right? And what I see in Acts 2, what do you see when you read Acts 2? Let me go there. Page 878. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. And then it looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? And there's no part to this that says, and then this angel who sewed it all up the first time went back and sewed it all up again, said, wind, shh, be done. Right? That day, Peter stepped out of that building after that encounter, and he just spoke a kind of lousy sermon, and 3,000 people came to Christ. Why? They sense the Spirit of God. And we were designed to be carriers of the Spirit of God. We were designed to do that. And so when we actually come in contact with the real thing, our hearts are like at home and we want that. And it doesn't matter like what else is on the agenda at that moment. It's like, I'm all yours, right? And so there's gotta be this thing where our agendas, our days, our life has to be in the posture of saying, open up, O earth, and let him pour out into us. Let him do that. Stop saying no and stop resisting the outpouring of God. He's still pouring. He never stopped. Are you familiar with the outpouring? You are? All right, you guys know Joel? And in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It's an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And you're like, well, maybe that's not here because he said the last days. Well, if you continue to read in Acts 2, Peter said, this experience right here is the outpouring that Joel was talking about. And then he quoted the scripture again. It's already happening. It's here. It's among us, right? Do we believe in it and do we pursue it and do we open up our heart and make space for it? Or are we just kind of like saying, hey, yeah, I'm doing my thing and let me know when you're ready. And I would argue that most of the church, at least of this half of the planet, is the second one. I'm busy, I'm here, thanks for saving me. If you want to do something, do it. But if it doesn't happen, it's your fault, not mine, because I'm here. I said I'm here. Right? It's like the relationship on Fiddler of the Roof. I told you I loved you when I married you. What's changed? Right? Why do I have to say it again? Right? What do I have to say? because he's searching for a bride who really wants to be like-hearted. You with me? All right, I got so much stuff that I'm not going to do today, and it'll just happen when it happens. But I think you heard my major points, and that is he's looking for a bride who's willing to go through beauty treatments, willing to be scrubbed. It's not pain. I mean, it's not comfortable. Willing to go through the fragrance, you know, where to some you smell like death, but to him it's beautiful. It's life. Understanding that your purity is what draws him to you, and it separates you from the rest of the exiles out there. You know what I mean? And then understanding that he has torn open the heavens, and we have to be open. I mean, we have, Lord, open my heart to receive what you're doing. Don't let me harden my heart. Don't let me become busy, disinterested, apathetic, checked out. Don't let me be satisfied with the way you've always done things to the point that I won't receive you if you do something different, right? Is it okay if I just start praying? All right. I feel like God has said, okay, I got to be careful because I don't want to trigger a different word in your mind, but embrace the wildness of God. That doesn't mean the flaky, the weird, although that sometimes comes with it. And we'll deal with it when it comes. But my point is, embrace the wildness of God, the God who refuses to just remain distant and unavailable and, you know, checked out, and everything that you know about religion here in this region. It stinks. It's impersonal. There's no connection with the Father. It's dead. It's all works. There's no spirit of life. There's, right? And God, I ask you right now that you open up hearts today. Hearts that are willing to be scrubbed and scoured and to go through the beautification process. Lord, because in the end, we want to join you in what you're doing. And we need to have a like-hearted approach. Lord, we want you to influence us. We want you to open our hearts. So Holy Spirit, open up our hearts. Help us to be able to embrace the wildness of God. Lord, help us to be ready when great faith offends the apathetic. Help us to be okay with, Lord, being offensive because we believe you to be who you say you are. Help us to be okay with it. Help us to be a smelling fragrance of life to those who might say, yeah, it smells like death to me. Because, Lord, we know that when they need life, they'll know where to find it. It's in you. Let us be bold in walking out the life, the fragrance of Christ on us, God. Lord, don't let us just be a normal body of believers. And it's okay if the world doesn't like us. We love them. Pour out your presence. Pour out your power. Pour out your freedom. Deliverance. Healing. Restoration. Salvation, the goodness of God. But let us be carriers of those things, we pray. And let us always be a bride that says yes to Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I think I'm done, but I wanted to make sure I check in one more time since you guys are extra chatty today. And did the Lord speak something else that needs to be said and it wasn't said? Yeah. Can we get the mic, please? Thank you.
So there's a part in this story, and I hope I'm not stepping on anything.
Gun jumper.
I know.
Gun jumper.
That where Haman, who is equal to like the adversary in this story, seeks and he and his wife like plans to hang Mordecai on a pole. And at this whole time, the Spirit's been saying this to me. And what ends up happening is that situation gets reversed. And Haman ends up hanging on that pole. Like, so what? And Haman was never for the king's good. He was only for his good. So very similar to the adversary. And I think it's fitting with what you're saying where about this process because, and I shared this on Tuesday with some of the ladies, but God is not just in the business of redeeming certain situations as we go through this purification process, but he's in the business of completely reversing it. So what Haman wanted for this other person ended up, the situation got reversed 180 degrees. And I think God is saying, as we're going into this purification, each one of us, or through these different things in our lives, that God wants to reverse. God indeed wants to take some things that our ugliness, our sin, our addictions, our distractions, our anger, our anxiousness, and he wants to you to know that you can have faith that he's reversing that. He's going to make it as if it were not, and give you the authority over that so that you can be a new creation on the other side of that. And so I just, I felt like in this process, there is a refining. There is a going through the fire in this this preparation and in this process. But there's also things that I believe that people hold very tight to the vest, things that they feel like they could never bring forth because it's so ugly. But yep. God wants us to know that he's in the business of reversing that.
Yeah. Amen. 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 Very cool. Yeah, Genesis, where Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good so that I could save your life and the life of many. Right? Amen. Yeah, do it, God. All right, cool. I'm going to invite anybody who wants to receive prayer up, you know, and who is? Oh, yeah, Dan. I was looking for you earlier.
Okay. It was yesterday that he showed me this. And what was said by Peter and was shared is, this is all preparation. There's going to come a day when those who don't know, we made a decision, a Y in the road. We chose Christ. Many people haven't. There's going to come a day when people are going to be knocking on our doors, crying out for us, because they don't have food, they can't do this, they can't do that, because they realize the truth. And we're going to be showing compassion, and some of them aren't going to choose it. Some are going to just say, no, I don't want to do this, and they're going to spend eternity without God. But prepare your hearts, be cleansed, be purified. Allow him to take the worst thing that's inside of you that's not of him and get rid of it, because he can do it. He's already done it with so many different things. If you, one after another, you read in the Word, and even experiences of people in this room, let them cleanse you. If it's through the prayer, if it's through the men's gatherings, the women's gatherings, wherever that is, or it's on your knees or on your face, or reading the Word, and all of a sudden the light bulb turns on inside your heart where you're, well, I'm dealing with that right now. God, are you big enough to take that off my shoulders? Are you big enough to take that out of my heart? Because again, there's going to be this is all preparation for what God is going to be doing on this whole, not even in the States, this whole earth, of refinement and purification so that we can help others be set free. And you I don't know if you ever, and it be, but there's a lot of leaders in this house where we're going to be doing groups and gatherings to set people free. And through the Sozo or whatever the inner healing tool that you use, there's a lot of them out there. They're very good and very on track where God wants us to be.
Yeah, awesome. That's one of our goals we're believing for this year, and this was spoken last week and you weren't here, and that is that we want to see more Sozo encounters. And we may not be following a curriculum Sozo, but the idea of the salvation and healing and deliverance of Christ like never before this year. So yeah, I think you're right on, man. Appreciate it. Hey, awesome. Are you guys with me? All right, well, you're with him, because that's more important. All right, awesome. You guys are dismissed. If anybody wants to have prayer, I'll invite a couple of the elders maybe to join me, but let's believe for some healings or whatever you need, okay? Yeah. Amen.